You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Paul's letter, turn to chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to pick up there, but I want to talk a little bit before I do that, and I want to share a prayer that was written out. And it's really a prayer written, it's like a liturgical prayer written by one of our ministers, I think applies to what's going on right now in a powerful way. And so before we dig into the scripture, I want us to bow our heads, and we're going to pray for our country, for ourselves, for our communities. Amen. God, we claim your goodness and faithfulness at this time. God, we claim your sovereignty of good, defeating evil. Lord, we claim your cosmic power of creating something from nothing. God, we claim your power of resurrection to bring life from death. God, we pray proclaiming Jesus is Lord to invoke his name for power right now. God, we pray confessing our sin and our need for mercy and grace. God, we pray for those mourning these tragedies, to comfort them and surround them with love. God, we pray specifically for the families who have lost loved ones, both here on the West Side recently and throughout our nation and our world. God, we pray to be full of Christ's empathy, compassion, and love. Lord, we pray to be peacemakers like Jesus, to overcome anger with kindness. God, we pray to be full of your spirit, to express understanding, hope, and faith. God, we pray to build bridges, to speak words of wisdom, and calm the chaos with gentleness. God, we cast our anxiety, stress, and pain on you, and claim the Holy Spirit at this time. God, we trust your power of good over evil, life over death, and light over darkness. In Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior, the Prince of Peace, we say, amen. I don't know how you've been doing the past week, but it has been challenging, like Alfonso shared. And we absolutely need to become agents of redemption, of unity, and of praise. Now, I've never been a real estate agent. I've never really been an insurance agent or a sports agent, though I have friends that are all those things. But an agent is someone who acts on behalf of another and has the power to make changes in people's lives, to influence those changes. And God is calling all of you today to be agents of redemption. We're going to read from Ephesians right now, and we're going to dig in, and hopefully these passages will really move you and help you and transform you. All right. Let's begin in verse 7 of Ephesians 1. All right, here we go. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. All right, have you guys been reading Ephesians lately? Who's been reading it? Raise your hand if you've been reading it. Okay, come on. You know, we've sent out a bunch of stuff. We want you to dig into the book. We're going to go through it all fall. And there's a lot to be pulled out. This is sort of the magnum opus of Paul. It was deep, deep teachings right here. We're going to talk about three things today. You being an agent of redemption. And we find that right in the beginning where it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Right? All those blessings. I like when I have love lavished on me. I don't know about you. I feel that in my home. I feel that from my wife. Most of the time I feel that from my kids, right? I like feeling love lavished on me. God loves to do that for us. And this verse brings up this idea of redemption, which in Paul's day really related to indentured servitude and slavery, which was very common in that culture. In our day, we realize that based on John chapter 8, Jesus said, we're all slaves to sin. If we sin, we are slaves to sin. So we need redemption. Redemption means to buy back. The word means to buy it back, to redeem it, to buy something back. If you mortgage your house, technically the bank owns it if you're not making your payments. But if you pay it off, now it's free and clear yours, right? Jesus bought us at a price with the most precious thing in all of creation, the blood of Jesus. It's the highest price. See, sin, which does enslave us, it controls us oftentimes. We can be stopped by sin, right? We can be enslaved by sin, hurt by sin, damaged by sin. And the only way to be redeemed from this was through the blood of Jesus. I don't know if you guys remember the movie Endgame from Avengers. You remember the Soul Stone, some of you Avengers fans? The only way to get the Soul Stone was what had to happen. Somebody had to die, right? Black Widow gave her life to get the Soul Stone to return all people, right? I mean, the biblical message is powerful and it permeates all kinds of things. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for all of our lives. The very core of Jesus and his gospel, the good news is that he sent his son and was willing to pay the price for us. Now get this, while we were still his enemies. What is the core message of the gospel? While we were still sinners, it says in Romans 8, he demonstrates his justice. He demonstrates his love. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what defines Christianity. Will we die for our enemies, not gloat over them? We mourn that we cannot save more souls. When death occurs, that's not a good thing unless you're in Christ. Because until that time, as disciples, our goal is to help everyone understand that redemption. Amen. You know, being a Christian especially means this. It's how we're set apart. You know, a lot of people love people they get along well with, that resonate with them. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what background. Most people in whatever kinds of groups get along well with people that think the same way as they do. But a hallmark of Christianity is loving people who think differently, act differently, and seem differently. And love doesn't just mean a bunch of hugs and kisses. It means praying and suffering and caring and telling one another the truth. I like this quote from Dallas Willard, CJ's favorite author, and I like him too. He says, when Jesus hung on the cross and prayed, Father, forgive them because they do not understand what they are doing. That was not hard for him. What would have been hard for him would have been to curse his enemies and spew forth vileness and evil upon everyone. He calls us to him to impart himself to us. He does not call us to do what he did, but to be as he was, permeated with love. Then the doing of what he did and the things he said becomes the natural expression of who we are in him. Jesus hung on the cross, and the people that were even cursing him and mocking him at that time. And I don't know about you, but when you get mocked, you know, most people's response when you get mocked, what's the first response? Be quick-witted. Come back. Come back. Everybody wants to come back. But Jesus' heart, when they're mocking him, when he's on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They do not understand what they are doing. If we want to be different, we got to love people who are different. We got to love deeply, amen? And we got to be committed to being agents of redemption, which is unveiling the power of the blood of Jesus. And I'll put before you, we don't live in a typical sacrificial system, the idea of sacrificing an animal, shed blood. These are deep biblical teachings that come from the Old Testament. And our culture, we don't grow up thinking about that too much. So I want to urge you to meditate on it. It begins to sink in. The life of a being is in its blood. And the shed blood of Jesus is him giving his very life to say, you are worth it. I'm buying you. I'm owning you. I'm bringing you back to me. Amen? Agents of redemption is what all of us need to be. Unity. Are you an agent of unity today in our culture? That's a good question to ask yourself. We see in Ephesians in verse 8, it says, with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now that word unity there is a unique word, which I cannot even pronounce even the Greek term, but it means to sort of sum all things up into one head. Different versions of the Bible say that. It doesn't say just one little simple word, unified. It's the idea of gathering up all things, summarizing all things, and bringing them together under Jesus. The plan of God, ultimately, from the beginning of time, was he does want unity among people. He prayed that in John 17. I love the picture. We looked at the Bible Project on Wednesday night, and I love the picture they drew from the Bible Project message of just, here's Jesus. If you're in Christ, everything is just surrounded and enveloped, right? This idea of being enveloped. That's the heart of God to comfort us, to bring us together. Unity of everything under the Messiah. Of course, we'll read further as we talk about unity in Ephesians in time. Really, he's thinking of the Jew-Gentile division, which is a tremendous division of insiders and outsiders in his day, right? And we don't think that way. Most all of us here are not physical descendants of Abraham, although a few of you might be. I think some of our DNA tests show 1% or 2% here and there. Some of us have far more. And if you're not a physical descendant, technically you're a Gentile. And that was a big division in those days, but in our day, there's all kinds of other divisions, both here and all over the world. But God's idea is to pull us all in, right? To create unity. And we see, I like this verse, I'm going to skip forward a little bit to Ephesians chapter 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. I read an article recently that was introduced to me about congregations and fellowships and how they can remain unified. And the reality is, you know, there's something like 100,000 different denominations of Christianity. I don't know if you know that. And then every religion has all kinds of different groups, and people constantly divide in different things. So how do we, Steve, we all say the Bible is our standard, so how do we stay unified? And a professor of theology at Western Seminary, Jerry Brashears, had a pretty cool podcast that I was introduced to. And he talked about unity. And he broke unity into four categories that is really good discussion. We have time to get into all the details. I'm going to tell you the four topics. What creates division, and is there a time for it, and in what areas should we be unified, and how do we do that? And he brought the topics of this. There are die for topics that, yeah, we will die for them. Jesus is Lord. He died on the cross. He resurrected. Only through faith in him, life serving him, knowing him, are we saved and right with God, right? The core gospel message is worth dying for and should create unity amongst all people that believe that. But the second thing is divide for. There are some things that are people feel like, hey, I just can't be together with you if you believe that. And I'm not going to get into them, but there are some topics that does create some divisions. There's some deep ones that it doesn't necessarily mean you don't think they're right with God, but you just don't feel like you can function in a unified way with them right now in the way you're serving God. Those things are real. Those are topics. It's a good discussion. It's sad when they happen, but they are out there, and it's a reality. The third one is debate for. You know, there's some stuff that even in here, we're just not going to agree with, right? And it's okay. You don't all have to think the same way about certain things, about all kinds of things. I know the simplest thing, of course, is our sports allegiances. And we have a lot of competing sports allegiances. I have adopted a loyalty to Arsenal in the English Premier League through influence from, you know, the Wakefield family. And I know that Chuka likes Chelsea, and he always tells me how much better they are.
Chelsea.
And others like other teams. But and so there's a little division there when we're watching a team or a game, right? But it's a debate. It you don't divide over that. You guys with me? And there's things we even within the church, theological things. What really happens? What is the nature of heaven really? There's many issues we could talk about there too that we debate, and it's okay. And then there's some really innocuous things like what do we decide for? Maybe how you know many musicians we want on the stage at any given time, or various things, how we organize the service at any given time. There's a lot of things that we decide for, and we're not always unified, but it's not a big deal if we're different. But God's intention is that we would really have a deep unity. And a deep unity comes from crossing those barriers because we believe in redemption and that there's no insider and outsider. And we got to take a good look at our own hearts with this. You know, how do we feel about inside and outside? I think about a dear brother. He's one of our main ushers, James Russell. And I remember hearing his whole testimony. He told me he shared it before publicly. And he shared when he was young that he just didn't feel like he was accepted amongst friends, even his own family. He just didn't feel accepted. He felt like he was always an outsider. He didn't quite fit in. And yet he was enveloped, a number of people in a church wrapped their arms around him. There were people from different backgrounds who just wrapped their arms around him and loved him. And he said, I started feeling welcome. And I remember when he told me the testimony when he ended up back on the west side. He was working at a Starbucks. And he always felt like he just couldn't ever fit into any church until he found the West Side Church, right? And we were meeting up in Santa Monica. And he says, when I walked in, he goes, this is my family. Because he knew there was a commonality of love, there was a unity of spirit, and he didn't feel like an outsider, he felt like an insider. And unity is a call for all of us to struggle with, to really care for the other, for the marginalized, right? To care for each other, to be mindful of that. It also involves with it some hard teachings and things we got to hold to. Unity is not easily forged, people. It's going to take some blood, sweat, and tears, and time, and effort, and conversations, and caring. But unity is what Jesus died for. Unity is what Ephesians says he intends to have for all people. Amen? He wants all things of all time and all people of all nations to be gathered up and to be all in all under Christ. That is God's heart. That is God's plan. We must lock in and believe in that and fight for it. And I love, again, our congregation. Like I said, I was at an incredible event last night and just seeing all nations there. And if you look around our church, I get calls all the time. People say, hey, I looked you up on Google, or I meet people here and they say, and I just loved the diversity. I love the different people. I love the different ages. We're younger, we're older. We're from every background. And that's really the spirit of God working. Let's continue to be people that fight for unity, that are agents of unity as Jesus is. Amen? The last thing I want to bring up is praise, all right? The idea that you are an agent, what? You were made for the praise of his glory, it says. It says, in him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ to the praise of his glory. See, we were, in a sense, predestined for a reason, to praise God. If you ever wonder why you are here, why you were spared, maybe your life was spared. Maybe an accident befell you and you were spared. And you're like, I don't know why. Maybe you came by chance upon the people that are in this room. Maybe your very birth, as you heard the story that the umbilical cord was wrapped around your neck, and you still made it through. And you wonder why. Here's why. You were predestined. You were made for the praise of God's glory. Amen? Jesus said, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Who you are made to be an image bearer of God. And he's placed you as a light in a culture. That's why you're here. And all of us have different influences. The great thing is we don't all have to be the same kind of person. In fact, God specifically designed for us to be different and have different talents, different goals, different interests, different influences, different experiences, so that God can then help all people be all in all together, because he's going to use you to be an agent of that change. He's made you a mirror to reflect God's glory. As Ralph Wilson wrote, he talked about this as I was studying his commentary. He says, we are a mirror. People see a glimmer of God's greatness living here on earth now. We are simply a foretaste of heaven. Is heaven on earth? Well, maybe a little taste of it is when we act the right way. When we're really living into Jesus, a foretaste of heaven is truly here. You have an important purpose on this earth, no matter how unimportant you may feel. I ran into a guy recently. He found us online, and he influences people. And he's able to influence them for all kinds of ways. And we were talking. He goes, I think I understand. I've got to be willing to put myself out there to really make a difference and influence people towards Jesus, even if it means other people won't like me. I said, wow, I know that's not easy to do, but that is the truth. Sometimes influencing people for Jesus, they don't like it. They're not happy about it. I don't know about you, but when I became a disciple of Jesus, my cultural group, I was in a fraternity at the campus at UCLA. And all my fraternity brothers didn't like the changes I was making. I had like three or four of my college fraternity brothers call me and say, what are you doing? And I was like, well, I'm gonna live for God now. I'm gonna follow the Bible. Oh, we all live and follow the Bible. I was like, no, you guys don't really follow the Bible. I said, I'm not gonna sleep with women anymore. I'm not doing that. The Bible says, be pure until you're married. That's what I'm gonna do. They're like, all my friends, they laughed at me. No, you won't. Come on, no one does that. I said, I'm gonna do that. That's what the Bible says. I'm gonna follow it. And I got laughed at quite a bit there. And I had some friends mad at me. I had some friends really mad at me. I had one friend, he went on to become a multimillionaire. But he told his dad about me becoming a follower of Jesus. And they were so worried about me, they came to church. And I'll never forget praying in McDonald's with him and his dad. I was a college student. I was just out of college. And they'd never prayed in McDonald's. And I'm holding their hand praying. Praying, God, help us to find you, help my friends. And they were like, whoa. And they're like, okay, this is a pretty committed church. It's nothing that weird. Okay. I ended up, you know, being a lifelong friend of them. And actually, his father ended up passing. I did his father's funeral. And they respected my faith over time. But in the early days, there was a lot of pain. When you really live it out, you're for the praise of God's glory. And when we do that, things get stirred up a little bit. When you do things that are really faithful, things get stirred up. I think the world's getting stirred up, but it's an opportunity for us to really be great Christians who love the way Jesus loved. So no matter how unimportant you feel, you've been placed here for a reason. And I want to close out with this quote that I heard from Michael Burns. CJ actually went to this teacher's conference and he sent this. He said, this is fantastic. I like this too. So I want to read this to you guys. Our mission is not to evangelize the world nor to fix social justice issues, but to be image bearers of God and Christ in this world. In doing so, all other issues such as salvation, morality, and justice will be met through our devotion to being formed in the likeness of Christ. That's powerful. Michael Burns, he's a teacher of one of our churches. We're image bearers, and we will evangelize because that's the nature of Jesus. He would be doing that, but it's because it becomes who we are. We will care deeply about the other and justice and changing things. It becomes a part of a fiber of how we do things because that is who Jesus is. And as we become like Jesus, we really are agents of redemption, unity, and praise. Amen. At this time, I want us to take communion. I want us to remember that his blood was shed as an atoning sacrifice, as a redemption, as a buyback of our souls to him. And it gives us a second chance, not just one time, but every day. It makes us new. And his life It's so awesome. We have the Gospels and we have his life. We can learn. We can meditate. We can see. He's real. He gave his life for us. He lived his life for us. And as we take the fruit of the vine and as we take the bread, it reminds us of what he did for us and who he is and what he wants us to become. Amen? Let's go to God in prayer at this time. Father, thank you so much for this time to gather together in a difficult time in our culture and society. We know that you are the answer, Jesus. Thank you for being our Redeemer, for shedding your blood. Thank you for giving your life, shedding your blood, and ministering to the hurting all over this world from all different backgrounds and thought patterns. God, help us to live into the messages that you give us. Thank you for forgiveness and hope. We thank you for your blood shed and your body given. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.